Our reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to the end. Jesus questioned about fasting. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better." Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you. We come before you as people who long to be loved by you, people who long to be in your presence. Lord, let's pray now that as we approach your word, Lord, you give us grace and mercy to receive it, ears to hear it, eyes to see it. Lord, let's pray that as I speak, you would give me words to say which are not my own, that Lord will be for the encouragement and for the building up of this church and all those here this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we're carrying on our series about the kingdom of heaven is like, and today we get to the parable of the new wine. And this is a passage in scripture which has been used and abused throughout the whole of church history to try and manipulate people to get what they want. But before we go into that, I want to share with you a story. When I was at university, and I first started at university, I was living with my flatmate, my good friend of mine, I won't name. And what happened very quickly, and I imagine for those of you who got married and then lived together after that, you probably experienced this moment when you thought you knew that person, and then you found out what they were really like. And what I discovered when living with my flatmate John, whoops, named him now, was that we came from very different backgrounds. And we did certain things very differently. And because we did things quite differently, it caused a bit of friction between us. For example, I have always been taught growing up that when you dry the cutlery up after washing it up, you put it back in the cutlery drawer, in the cutlery tray, in the correct compartment. He hadn't been taught this, so when I came to the cutlery drawer and found cutlery everywhere, in any compartment you like, I found this really, really, really irritating and really annoying. But because I'm really kind and polite, I didn't say anything. It took another friend of ours to tell him that I found it really annoying. And then another thing that happened was that using the dishwasher that we had, I discovered that he put glasses in upright into the dishwasher. Now, the laws of physics will tell you the fact that water will then stay in the glass, dirty, when you take it out. You see, sometimes when we approach other things, it grates at us or it conflicts because actually it comes from a different place. I'm sure those of you who are married in relationships or have lived with other people will experience that moment when you've gone, "Oh, this person does things in ways that I don't do. Or their understanding of this is different from how my understanding of it was." So as we come to this bit of scripture, bear that in mind. Where do we come from? What our mentality is? And how much it grates on us when things don't happen the way we think they should happen? You see, you come to this passage, and Jesus is questioned, first of all, about fasting. And they come to him and sort of say, Jesus, your disciples aren't fasting. Even John the Baptist's disciples fast. Now, the Pharisees fast, even John the Baptist's disciples fast. Why don't your disciples fast? And he sort of tells them in these three parables about why they're not fasting. And he says, if you went to a wedding, you wouldn't fast. If you were, you know, if there was a wedding going on and the bride and the groom were coming together in a party, you wouldn't fast then, would you? And what he was trying to say to them is, you're fasting for the wrong reasons. See, Jesus was there. He was present with them. God had come to earth. He was there in the zone. He was with the disciples. And Jesus is trying to say, what's the point in them fasting when I'm here with them? It's stupid. And he says, there'll come a day when they will fast. See, he wasn't saying that fasting was wrong. What he was saying was, why you fast needs to be reconsidered. You see, they were saying, even John the Baptist's disciples fast. By saying, by doing this, they are then right some way. But by living the right thing, by doing the right thing at the right time, means that they're okay. And Jesus is saying, fasting is so much bigger than that. You fast to draw closer to God. You fast to see God. When God feels far away, fasting is a way we can refocus our lives on who God is and where he is in our lives. So Jesus is saying, because I'm here, what a ludicrous thing to try and do is to fast. Because how can you get God any closer than having him personally right there with you? But he doesn't dismiss fasting. He dismissed the attitude that fasting should happen because it should happen. The tradition of fasting took over from the reason why fasting would happen, about why you would fast. So Jesus is saying, recognize the time and the season in which you do different things. If God is close to you, if God feels near to you, fasting is going to be the last thing on your mind. But if God's far away from you, it might be something that you might use as a way of drawing close, redirecting yourself back to God. Know the times, know the seasons of your life, know what God is doing, see what God is doing, and respond accordingly to that. Use the practices and the traditions in the right way. Don't do it because we've always done it that way. Use it for what its intended purpose is. So Jesus is saying, there's no point fasting when a wedding is happening. But there'll be a day when people will fast, because actually I'm going away. And then they will fast. And then he tells a story about a garment. And what we've got is we've got a picture of a garment, which is an old garment, and someone's taken a new garment, torn a piece out of it, and then they've patched the new garment bit onto the old, and to try and make it better. And Jesus says, you can't do that. What happens is, when you wash it, the new patch will shrink and tear away from the old. He's saying, you can't just tack on a bit of new onto the old. It doesn't work that way. Because what happens then is, you both destroy the old garment and the new one that you've taken a bit out of in order to patch up the old hole. He's saying, what a stupid thing to do. How ludicrous is that? And the Christian life isn't just tacked onto everything else we've ever done. The Christian life is being completely new, being completely changed. It's something different. We don't tack on Christianity onto our working week. It is our working week. It is everything that we do. If you try and tack on Christianity onto your life, all that happens is, when the pressure comes, when it goes through the wash, it will tear away. And you'll ruin both things. Both the new life and the old life will both be left ruined. It's either all or nothing. It's not trying to patch up life. It's about being a new life. And as I was saying in the kids' talk, we are given a garment of righteousness. We are given something new to wear, a new garment, which has no holes, which has nothing about it. But the problem with it is, as I was saying in the kids' talk, the old, the reason we want to patch up often is because that's comfortable. Because we've worn it in. We're used to wearing it. It's like a pair of old shoes. I've got so many pairs of shoes, which I still haven't thrown away because I keep thinking they'll be useful at some point, because they're comfortable. And I hate buying new shoes because I think, oh, you've got that horrible first week when you wear them and they pinch you and they're a little bit uncomfortable. But very soon, they become the norm. And you walk in those new shoes and they feel fine again. But there's that awkward transition between the old and the new, where the new feels uncomfortable because it's not comfortable anymore. Because it's slightly different from what you're used to. So Jesus is saying, it's not about patching up the old, it's about being renewed. You see, for John the Baptist's disciples, it must have been quite hard when Jesus came along. Because John the Baptist came about preaching this kind of new gospel of repentance and about baptism, different from the Pharisees, and John the Baptist's disciples thought, fantastic, I'll step out in faith out of my comfort zone, and I'll go and be a disciple of John the Baptist. And they start following his ways, maybe fasting twice a week, maybe something they weren't used to doing. And then Jesus comes along, and they're like, oh, who's this Jesus? We want to follow you, John. And John the Baptist says to them, this is the Lamb of God, go and follow him. And yet John the Baptist's disciples still want to try and follow John the Baptist. See, often we can take a step of faith in our life into something new, but then we get comfortable in that new thing. And then when we're called to go forward again in something new, we think, oh, I've done this before. I've taken that step of faith before. Can't you just leave me alone, God? I want to stay where I am. I want to stay doing what I'm doing. So even John the Baptist's disciples struggled to follow Jesus because they were comfortable with John. And yet they were revolutionaries. They were people pushing out into the new. But when something even newer came, they were like, whoa. And how quickly and how easily as people we get comfortable in something. How quickly and how comfortable we get so soon. So it's not about tacking on something onto the old to make it new. It's about being renewed. It's about being different. About being changed. And then he talks about the new wine in the old wineskins. And he says, you don't put new wine into old wineskins because it will split the wineskin and the wine will pour out on the floor and then both the wineskins ruined and the wine's ruined. Now to understand this, what you've got to understand is how they used to make wine, how they used to keep wine back in Roman times. You didn't have bottles to put it in, and so what you do is you use animal skins. And when they're fermenting large amounts of wine, they'd use a whole animal carcass. They'd basically take the skin, sew it all up, seal it all up. They then pour grape juice into the animal skin, and they leave it to hang up. And what would happen is, this animal skin would start getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. As the wine fermented and the gases were released, it would expand the wine skin. It would get bigger. So you had to use a new wine skin because it had to be stretchy. It had to be flexible. It had to be able to grow as the wine fermented. And if you type in wineskins into Google, you'll find some fantastic pictures of animal carcasses hanging up, full of wine, all bloated. It's hilarious to look at. So you needed a new wineskin for new wine, because the new wine was still fermenting. It was still growing. It had room to move. But if you've got old wine, which is finished fermenting, which has stopped changing, then the wineskin stops growing, and it starts drying out, and it starts becoming callous. And so that skin is fine for the old wine, but if you then put new wine into it, of course it can't move, it can't expand, it can't grow with the wine fermenting inside of it. And so it will split. It will split open and go everywhere. So what's being said here is, wine that is poured into a wineskin, it needs to be a new wineskin. And it's a picture of us, what we're like. We are like the wineskins, and the Spirit of God is like the new wine. And the thing with the Spirit of God is, it's always changing. It's not finished yet. It's not matured us yet. It's in us to grow us, to change us. Constantly being changed. The Bible says we're changed from glory to glory. The process of sanctification is throughout our whole lives. Sanctification being the fact that we are being fully saved constantly. Every day we're walking into a new awareness of who God is, how much he loves us, and the grace that we receive. We are being sanctified. And that sanctification is a bit like in this parable of the wineskins, like the fermentation process. That you put the grape juice in, and it grows and it changes into what it will soon become. But in that process of doing so, it has to have room to move. It has to have room to grow, to change, to develop. And the difficulty is that because we're human beings, and because we love being comfortable, it's very easy for us to stop being open to the Spirit of God changing us in our lives. We want everything to be complete, finished. I'm fully mature. I've got nothing more to learn. And when we get to that point in time, we start drying out. We start becoming callous. And then when God's Spirit does move, it's not compatible with who we are. It's still not where we find ourselves. But what you could do with an old wineskin to allow it to take new wine was that you could soak it and rub oil into it to get back its stretch, to get back the give into it that it needed. So you could get back from the callous, dried out wineskin back to something useful again. Now in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, some of my favourite verses in Scripture, it talks about offering our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so much of the Christian life is about being having a mind which is constantly being renewed. And like renewing our minds, like renewing the wineskin, it allows us to dare that the Spirit of God can do something greater than we ever imagined before. It allows us to move and flex with the Spirit of God. When our mind is renewed, when we open ourselves up to be changed by God, it allows us to step in and walk in the way of God. It allows us to be changed and moved. So if we, as the people of God, are going to seek the Spirit of God in our lives, we've got to renew our minds. We've got to allow ourselves to be changed. We've got to be made supple again. And how does that happen? Well, the Spirit of God himself helps us do that. Because the Spirit of God is love. And the thing I think that allows us to change and to move and to grow is the power of God's love. That's what allows you to be in a big church like this together. And when little niggles come, you grow your grace to accommodate that. But when there's people in church you find difficult sometimes, the love of God allows you to grow your grace that ever bit bigger to allow you to think about, well, actually, what does that mean to me? Maybe actually it's not that person, maybe it's me. And the love of God keeps us supple as Christians. Think about in the Old Testament where it talks about Pharaoh's heart being made hardened, being made callous. Could be a picture of the wineskin being made hard, being made callous. What stops a heart being hard and callous? Love does. Love makes it supple again. And things that are supple are able to flex and to move. When things are rigid, they can break. When things are supple, they accommodate what's going on. And the Spirit of God is unpredictable. The Bible says he's like a wind. Who can catch the wind? No one can. He goes where he chooses to go. And so in saying that with fasting, the disciples were challenged to only do it in the right season, at the right time, see what God is doing. So the Spirit of God filling us can happen at any point in time. But are we ready to allow him to move in our lives? And then this is the thought that then came to me as I was preparing this week, about the difference between comfort and the comforter. You see, we find things that comfort us. We find comfortable things to be part of. We find a comfort zone where we feel happy, where we feel comfortable. When in this situation, my world is fantastic. Everything's great. But the problem with the comfort zone is that as soon as there's any threat to that, or any change might come to that, you freak out because you're not comfortable anymore. Because your comfort zone has gone. See, as Christians, we're called not to have a comfort zone, but a comforter. It says in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, the Spirit of God is the comforter who is given from the Father through Christ. See, a comforter comforts you in times of trouble. A comfort zone is only comfortable when you're in that particular place, in that situation. But a comforter comforts you in any situation. So the question is your comfort zone keeping you in one place? And you don't move out of that for fear of being uncomfortable, of the challenge of that. But yet, if you have a comforter, any situation you walk into, you can find comfort. Because you have a comforter who is comforting you through whatever is happening. And when you're comfortable, you don't need a comforter. And so when we're comfortable in our lives, in our faith, we don't need God's Spirit anymore. Because we're comfortable. So who needs the comforter? Who can comfort someone when they're already comfortable? You don't do that. So is our trust in our situation, or is our trust in God, in the comforter? So our trust in the comforter, any situation we walk through, we will find comfort. And I think that's why Jesus could walk to the cross, even though he knew he was about to suffer the most awful torture, because he had the comforter with him the whole way. He could have stayed in his comfort zone and not gone. But what allowed him to do amazing things for the salvation of the world was that he had the Spirit of God, the comforter, with him. We can go into all sorts of different places in our life, and we can have the comforter with us to bring comfort to any situation. And in Romans chapter 12 again, in verses 1 and 2, at the end of that passage, it talks about offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, renewing your mind. And then says this, and then the peace of God comes. And how you find the peace of God in uncomfortable times is that you know that the Comforter is there with you, that God is in this with you. And therefore the peace of God can fill you, because you know that actually, when everything around me is uncomfortable, my hope isn't in my situation. My hope is in my God. My hope is in the God who walks with me in everything I do. Don't have a comfort zone. Have a comforter. Because when you're comfortable, you don't need the Spirit of God. But when you're prepared to be uncomfortable, that's when you do need the power of God. If we're going to be flexible and moldable as people and as a church, we've got to be uncomfortable. Because when we're uncomfortable, the Spirit of God is at work. When we're comfortable, he's not. Because we are finding comfort from our situation, not from God. So offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Give up your comfort zone. Cast off the old comfortable and move into the new. Take on the new garment of righteousness that we receive in Christ. And it might mean that your situation becomes uncomfortable, but know that you have a comforter who leads you through every situation. We have a great hope, a God who is always with us, who's always walking beside us, always longing to bring comfort. But he can only do that if we let him. If we say to him, Lord, we have a need for you. So we haven't got a need for God. How can we be comforted? And I think that's why it's so hard to share your faith with people who are comfortable. In the Western world, people are comfortable. It's hard to share your faith with people and to share what we believe because they're comfortable. Their situation's comfy. So who on earth in that situation needs a comforter? But the thing with their situation is, though, it will change. Because it always does. So we can live as people who always have the Spirit of God living with us and living for us. Let's pray. Lord God, I just want to pray that you'd help us know your love. Because your love allows us to become supple again. To allow your Spirit to fill our lives again. To allow your Spirit to shape and to change us again. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us not have a comfort zone, but know that you are our comforter. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts now. Fill this place now with your Spirit. Lord, as a church, give us more grace for each other. That, Lord, when we do things to annoy each other, when we make mistakes before each other, Lord, we would have the grace and the love to be able to be supple enough to show your heart and your love and allow your Spirit to work in every situation. Lord, let's be as a church open to your Spirit's leading and guiding, knowing the times and seasons in which to act. Not doing things because we've always done it that way, but being prepared to say that your Spirit, your new wine, will be the thing that shapes us, not our callous hearts. Amen.